Brothers and sisters, you are invited to rise for the vote and the salutation. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Amen. We will now sing together Psalm 118, stanza 1. Now make confession of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith. We do so this afternoon by the words of the Nicene Creed. And thereafter we will sing together stanzas 4 and 8 of Psalm 118. Let us all together say in our hearts that we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all ages, God of God, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father, through whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and became incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he arose according to the scriptures. And he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who spoke through the prophets. And we believe one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and we look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come.
Thank you.
We will now unite in prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, indeed we extol you for your greatness and majesty. We thank you for your unfailing love and mercy. We thank you for your goodness and compassion that you have shown. We could be gathered together this morning as your children, and you confirm to us the forgiveness from all our sins. Lord, who are we that you have granted us this rich blessing? We thank you that being gathered together again this afternoon, we may confess you to be the mighty God. But not only that, but that you are the God who sent your own well-beloved Son into this world. He became one with us in flesh and blood, and it is he who took the burden of our iniquities fully upon himself. We thank you, Lord, that you have washed away all our sins, and that upon having celebrated the Lord's Supper, we could hear from your word as well, that you remove our iniquities as far as the east is from the west, that you do not remember our sins and transgressions anymore. Lord, we thank you for the great blessing of salvation. We also heard from your word this morning how you direct us to arise from the dust of our unfaithfulness and stand up and live as your children. Lord, you know that that is our desire. Open, therefore, your word again through the mouth of your servant. Grant that it may be brought clearly to us so that we may rejoice in your deeds and may be instructed and directed to live as your children. Work mightily among us, that we may follow the course on which you have set us. Lord, we know and acknowledge that the course on which you direct us is often narrow and difficult, but we know to where you are leading us. Lord, we pray that you will keep us far from the temptation of taking the easy way, the wide course that leads to eternal destruction, but grant that we may follow the way in which you teach and direct us to your everlasting kingdom. We pray, Lord, that you will hear us in all these things. In Christ's name, amen. You're now given the opportunity to bring your offerings to the Lord, which this afternoon is also for the support of the deacons, the deaconal collection. After that, we will sing together Psalm 127, the stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 4. This afternoon we will be listening to God's Word as the Church has confessed in Lord's Day 41 of the Heidelberg Catechism. In Lord's Day 41 we confess the meaning of the seventh commandment. In the seventh commandment the Lord tells us that we may not commit adultery. In view of paying attention to what the Lord teaches us, we will read several passages from Scripture. First, turning to Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 25. Then we also read from the letter to the Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 33. And finally from 1 Timothy 2, verse 8 through 15. So we begin our Scripture reading this afternoon with Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 through 25. Then the Lord God took the man that he had made and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. We now turn to the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5. Beginning with verse 22. Well, the Lord gives the following instruction through the Apostle Paul. After telling them in the congregation to submit to one another, he explains more particularly, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And now we also turn to how the Lord has spoken through the same Apostle Paul to Timothy, the first letter addressed to him, chapter 2, verse 8 through 15. There we hear how the Lord says, I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but what is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. We now turn to the Catechism, Lord's Day 41. Here we confess from God's Word, what does the seventh commandment teach us? That all unchastity is cursed by God. We must therefore detest it from the heart, and live chaste and disciplined lives, both within and outside of holy marriage. Does God in this commandment forbid nothing more than adultery and similar shameful sins? Since we, body and soul, are temples of the Holy Spirit, it is God's will that we keep ourselves pure and holy. Therefore, he forbids all unchaste acts, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever may entice us to unchastity. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps a bit striking when we confess the meaning of the seventh commandment, the answer does not pay so much attention to a man or a woman having a sexual relationship outside of marriage. And indeed, that is what this commandment is about, isn't it? You shall not commit adultery. However, in view of how the Lord teaches us concerning marriage, and how our Lord Jesus also later on expanded concerning the meaning of this commandment, emphasizing that God has established marriage, our attention focused on how all unchastity is cursed by God. When the Ten Commandments are given, hopefully that was already somewhere understood this morning. It's not to be understood negatively. These commandments were given by the Lord in his great mercy for his own people. As a matter of fact, they are covenant words by which he The Lord binds himself to us as our God and we as his people. That is also why when the Ten Commandments are proclaimed, we always include the introduction. God is a God who saves, delivers his children in the past from Egyptian slavery, today from the bondage to sin. This morning was mentioned in prayer as well, thanking the Lord that we may know him to be our God. He shows such love for us that he does not want us distracted by other gods. He doesn't want us to be there. He wants us to be his own people. We must also understand this seventh commandment in the same context. And that is why we do well when in the catechism we expand from God's word on the meaning of the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery, to include how the Lord forbids all unchastity and that it is cursed by God. But in contrast to it being cursed by God, the gospel may be proclaimed of how the Lord has given marriage as a blessing. And now he has also given us this commandment as a blessing for us, his people. God's word is therefore proclaimed to you this afternoon about living in the blessing of the seventh commandment by keeping marriage holy. We first pay attention to the fact that the Lord has instituted marriage, secondly, that the Lord maintains marriage, and the third place, that the Lord blesses marriage. First then, that the Lord instituted marriage. We have read from Genesis chapter 2. It's very striking how the Lord explains to us exactly what he did in the creation of man and woman. In chapter 1, he simply tells us that he created them male and female. But in chapter 2, more detail is given. It may also be pointed out that this greater detail is given in the context of how the Lord now speaks about himself as the covenant God, the Lord Yahweh. His special bond with mankind, Adam, in a particular way. We say Adam in a particular way because the Lord first created him. He instructed him as well. Commanded him that he is to eat from every tree except the one. The Lord gave Adam a task to do as well. He was to name all the animals. From hindsight, we may recognize how the Lord himself awakened desire in Adam. Before the fall into sin, everything was perfect, and God's handiwork of creating was perfect. But it was not yet complete. In the beginning, there was only one man and one woman as well. The Lord had determined to fill up the earth with people. Upon having created man, the Lord awakened a desire for a companion. It's evident from how the Lord had directed Adam to name the animals, and he noticed that there was no one there, our translation says, comparable to him. If you look in the Old King James translation, it says, a helper meet, or you can translate that into modern English, a suitable helper. It suggested that that is the better translation. It's a better translation, even though it has probably fallen into disfavor because people do not like the idea so much of a woman being created to help her husband. When we say it that way, that's probably translated that way because people do not like it so much anymore. Already reflects how we like to understand and determine what the Lord says in the way we prefer. The Lord speaks in this way, that he first created man, And then he created a woman to help her. The Lord had awakened this desire, and then when Adam had been put under a deep sleep, the Lord took a rib from the man and made a woman. They belonged to each other very clearly. The Lord could have done it very differently. He could have taken dust like he did when creating Adam and breathed breath into her mouth like he did when he created Adam. The Lord determined to do it differently. By doing it differently, the Lord makes it very clear that he wanted this very close tie between a man and a woman. Furthermore, notice that upon having done this, and Adam awoke out of his sleep, the Lord brought her to him. This bringing her to him shows that the Lord presents her. And may we not say that the Lord, in this way, brings them now together, binds them in marriage. Do we not rightly for that reason also speak about holy marriage? Because it is the Lord who has determined it to be this way. Adam was very thankful, and he also knew and recognized what the Lord had done. Apparently the Lord had revealed it to him, because Adam responds by saying, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She was taken out of man." He was delighted. He was very thankful. A beautiful gift. Yes, she separate and yet part of him. They belong together. The commentary of Scripture, and we accept Scripture as God's word, and therefore it is the Lord who speaks. We are told that therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is how the Lord God himself had established it right from the beginning. Later on, whenever questions arose concerning marriage and the unity of husband and wife, the Lord Jesus in his ministry continually referred to that passage. Also, in the letter to the Ephesians, we have read it again, where through the Apostle Paul, the question concerning marriage faithfulness is addressed. It's used there as an analogy for an analogy of the church. But attention is given to that particular passage. The Lord has determined that this is what marriage is to be about. In other words, marriage is not something that just happened. It's not something that, you can say, arose out of nature itself, as if nature is something in itself. God is the creator, isn't he? That, of course, is included in the point we are making. God established and determined it that way right from the beginning. Pay close attention to that. Because men, in his own wisdom today, and neglect of what the Lord reveals to us concerning himself, his deeds, and his ways, suggest all different kinds of things concerning marriage, like two men or two women. The Lord already forbade that very clearly in the Old Testament scripture. We think of Leviticus 18, for example. There also he addresses how terribly wrong it is for a man to live in a different way from what the Lord has taught. He also forbids bestiality in the same kind of context. The Lord determined marriage to be the unity of a husband and wife. The Lord first created Adam, gave him the responsibility and accountability. Later on in the letter to the Romans, we are told that the Lord had left the Gentiles in their iniquity. And in that context, it is that men have entirely forsaken this principle, so that men exchange unnatural passions with men and women together. It's unnatural. It's terrible. It is and belongs to God-forsakenness. It's the kind of world in which we live today. This kind of world did not just simply come suddenly, but there's a whole history behind it as well. Oh, we can mention feminism. Feminism, well, it did not just arise all by itself either. In a way, one might say that there can be some understanding for how in the past men had wrongly dominated over the gift that the Lord had given, had insisted that they boss them around in their own way. The Lord was very careful through Moses in the ordinances that he had given to him, that when they inherited the promised land, that a husband recognized his wife to be a wife and not a slave. That kind of distinction was made. After the fall into sin, things were indeed disrupted. And Adam blamed God. You gave me the wrong woman. The woman that you gave to me, she tempted me. She gave from the fruit. Yes, blaming her. And how often do men continue to do that? When things do not go the right way, that they blame the wife. Somewhere, we can understand that the wife resists that, resents it, and rightly so, because what the husband does in that context is really terrible, isn't it? Falsely accusing her, and then lording it over her as if he is the great master, and she must do this, and she must be at his call and beckon. That context, feminism is perhaps understandable. But that does not necessarily mean that it's excusable or right. Even though we can perhaps historically understand it because men have forsaken the ways of the Lord, did not walk according to it. Then women have responded in that way. Women responding in this way emphasize, but we are equal to men. We have power over ourselves. We can do whatever we want. The Lord does not speak that way. In the beginning, the Lord had also said to Adam that he would have dominion over the earth, over the animals, over the fish. Kingship. Authority. But authority does not mean a brutal dictator either. Authority means, especially when the Lord gives it, to act as God's servant. The context and Catechism, when confessing God's word concerning the commandment that we may not steal, the eighth commandment, teaches us that we are to be good stewards. We are to serve the Lord. That's the point here as well. We are to serve the Lord in our marriage. The Lord did not simply have only one man, but the Lord created a woman. Yes, to help him, honor him, to be his image of righteousness and holiness, to have dominion over the earth. Man, along with the woman, were to praise the Lord in everything that they say and do and put their hands to. As has already been indicated, it is broken on account of sin. The Lord gives this commandment, you shall not commit adultery, to his church, to his people, to you. And he does so in his loving care for you. He wants to maintain that what was perfect in the beginning. And therefore, men, be very careful that you take care of your wife in a particular way after, together with her, you have fallen into the hold of Satan, sinful ways, especially in that context. Beginning man was to give leadership in having dominion over the earth, his wife to help him. Is that not just as applicable when speaking about redemption? We have read from the letter to the Ephesians, and indeed, that the Lord through the apostle speaks about the church and compares it to Christ and compares it to a husband and a wife. But by making this comparison, he also does speak about husband and wife and how he has created them in the beginning. A husband is to be head of his wife by taking good care of her. Taking good care. He's to watch over her. He's to cherish her. He is to, yes, reckon her to be his helper in serving the Lord in this creation. But in that context, as the one who was created first as her head, like Christ, who gave himself up for her. Husbands, are you prepared to defend and protect and care for your wife in that way? For by giving this commandment, the Lord maintains marriage and directs husbands to do exactly that. That's our second point. The Lord has instituted it, but he also maintains it when he addresses us in this way. And therefore, husbands, be very busy protecting and caring for your wife. If at night someone bangs on the door, do not send her there, you go there. Christ took the lead in the context of our sinfulness. Make that your determination. Are you not very thankful that Christ is the head of the church? That we have a head of the church who died for his people? That we have this kind of king? Well, the point is, in the letter to the Ephesians, the Lord directs husbands to be that kind of husband. And therefore, the wife as well, to submit herself to her husband. That too in this world has gone out of style to speak about how a wife obeys her husband in all good things. Note when vows are made in marriage that that is included, because a wife does not follow her husband in wicked things. If a husband directs his wife away from the Lord, away from the church, to steal whatever, she may turn to the Lord. She may know that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords and submit to him above all. But in the context of her husband taking care of her, she's to obey him, follow his guiding hand. Adam, Abram, all God's children, the men among them, they were accountable to the Lord God as His image bearers. And the Lord had given them suitable helpers. They were to work on this together as husband and wife. Hopefully you also understand from this how it becomes very clear in Scripture that it becomes impossible to live in this kind of restored relationship if you seek a marriage partner that is not one with you in Christ. Scripture is very clear about that too. Second letter to the Corinthians, we are told not to be yoked with an unbeliever. It's not possible to plow together like two oxen if the yoke does not fit and it is crooked. You cannot put two different kinds of animals in the same yoke. The Lord makes it very clear how very quickly from the beginning this really had become a great problem. Already before the flood, we are told how the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they married them. And then this started mixing up. Did not work. When we look back at the history of the children of Israel, as the Lord reveals to us, really what was one of the biggest stumbling blocks among them? Yes, they turned to the heathen gods. But how were they often introduced? Were the gods of Moab not introduced because suggestion was made, let us exchange boys and girls in marriage? And what was David's, even though he was a very faithful king, stumbling block? Was it not that he saw this beautiful woman? What was King Solomon's stumbling block? Yes, he remained faithful, but did he not also stumble? Even in all the wisdom that the Lord had given to him. So sad. These women that he all married, and the temples that he built for the gods of his additional wives. Even though perhaps he did not worship these gods so much, what about the children? Did it not become very confusing to them? The Lord established something very beautiful in the beginning, beloved, when the Lord created man and woman. He involved them in His plan for having a world filled with people. But how terribly it has been derailed. By this commandment, the Lord insists, you shall not commit adultery, sense of hold on to this great blessing that was there in the beginning. How often did the Lord again address His people in a particular way concerning this point? How many of young men among the children of Israel were led astray by heathen wives? The Lord created man with a desire that was obvious already for Adam. But now, after the fall into sin, the inclination is in a different and a wrong way. The inclination for the sons of God is to look at the daughters of men, isn't it? Any young man that reads, for example, Proverbs 7 can find himself there. A woman, a loose woman, looking through the lattice of her window, attracting him. And then she gets hold of him in her grips. And she leads him, like it's described in that passage in a very dramatic way, leads him to her house. To read those last verses of that chapter. For she has cast down many wounded and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. So very terribly sad. Especially in today's age and time, where pornography is so accessible on the internet. Movies, films, they kind of fade away in comparison to what can be seen and done there. I wish young man or even older man, and maybe women as well, have not been tempted by it. Perhaps initially a bit out of curiosity, what is going on there? Watch out, beloved. It is dangerous. How easily you can fall into its grips and destroy so much. It has already been pointed out. For the Lord's children in the past, Israel as a nation, had so often and frequently fallen away from the Lord exactly in that context. And therefore, young man, when you look for a woman, and it is a good desire, a desire that the Lord has put into your heart, but desire a faithful woman, one who can truly help you serve the Lord and not lead you astray. And likewise, you girls, when looking for a husband, yes, that desire may also be there. A desire to serve the Lord by helping this young man. But keep it in that context. For that is how the Lord has instituted it in the beginning. And of course, when you live together in that way as husband and wife, certainly not looking at outward appearances, but rather the beauty of a caring heart, a dedicated heart, a heart dedicated to the Lord. That way, of course, you never separate. You never divorce. The Lord is very strong when he speaks about that. The Lord Jesus, very blunt as well. He hates divorce, says it that simply. He hates it. And we can certainly understand it if we consider how the Lord himself compares it continually in Scripture, like he does in Ephesians 5. How he compares it continually to a marriage and his bond with his own people. His own people that so often have rebelled against him. Is it not terrible? And hopefully you can see the parallels in so many different ways becoming intertwined. This context may also be helpful to remind you, for young men and for women as well, the Lord has not given this desire for evangelism purposes either. It's not as if you try to bring someone to the church in this way. We're speaking about evangelism or speaking about mission work. The Lord has sent men out to proclaim the gospel, calling people to faithfulness. But when speaking about marriage, the unity of husband and wife, look for a faithful woman, a faithful husband. For you are to be working together. You must be confident. A young man does not know the Lord. If he is drawn in by a young woman, even has a hard time examining his own heart. Am I genuine? Do I really believe this? Or because of the girl? So hard to distinguish the one from the other. The Lord's warning continues to stand, including how in the prophecy of Malachi, particular focus is given on how the Lord desires holy offspring. We cannot forget either that even though the first purpose can be said for a husband and wife to serve the Lord together, to be as image together, to have dominion together, husband giving the leadership and the woman helping him in this task. But the Lord has also given the task to be fruitful and multiply. To have children. It's very clear how the Lord had continued to expand and given growth among his own people, Israel, by way of birth. Oh yes, there were some exceptions. Some came in from the outside. But what were the majority? The majority were those born in the Lord's flock among his own people. And can we not witness with thankfulness too that the Lord continues to gather his church and people together in this way today? Through marriage, through the birth of children, through the education that they receive. That first of all. Do we not also confess in the catechism about children being baptized, that they are heirs with us of eternal life, born in the covenant, born as the Lord's children? The Lord continues to grant that great blessing, beloved. And that really is our third point. The Lord continues to establish and maintain his kingdom in this way. And therefore, especially among us, even though we see marriages really breaking down in terrible ways in this world, what's the percentage of divorce compared to, well, even 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years ago? Today, probably more people that are divorced than that have not been divorced. It's even becoming more difficult to speak about divorce because men and women just live together without marriage, without any commitment to one another, without any reckoning of what the Lord is doing in their life. It's become also sad. Lord Jesus did warn us that as time progresses to the end of ages, it becomes more and more like the days of Noah before the flood. Men were eating and drinking, marrying and getting married, but they denied the Lord. They lived in their own way. They were arrogant. It becomes very clear. And what about Sodom and Gomorrah? The marriage breakdown is reflected in that context too, isn't it? Think of how how Lot had sent out his daughters, and how the men that wanted to take the men that visited him just wanted these men. The name Sodomites originate from that whole history. Is it not sad and terrible how this world has become today? Yes, started speaking a bit earlier about how feminism has had its impact, so that women insisted that they are their own boss, and we could understand where it has arisen from. But it does not justify it. And how many men are left without anything at all, as if they are nothing. Women rule, women do this, women do that. And men, well, sometimes when walking the streets, you see them. No motivation. Wife has left, children are gone. And if they do any kind of work, it all goes to the wife and children, to taxes. Why bother? No meaning left to life at all. It becomes so sad, so very broken. The Lord, in his great mercy, by this commandment, maintains the great blessing of marriage, including, as has already been said, that we as God's people may be directly involved in the continuing gathering of Christ's kingdom. And yes, indeed, there is a place to confess Christ, to acknowledge Him in our daily walk of life. Of course, we must. But let us, first of all, be busy in our own homes, as husbands and wives and families. Let us be busy teaching and directing our children to know the Lord and to continue to walk in His ways. Let them understand who they really are. Let them understand the great privilege that they are born into. And let your marriage as husband and wife continue to reflect the unity of Christ and His church, Christ, who died for His church. A husband prepared in the context of giving his leadership, prepared always to give everything up for her. We've also read from the first letter to Timothy, and especially in the context of the church, but it's not specifically said there. In the context of us as living as God's people, it is emphasized that a man is to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Are you busy with that, men? Praying to the Lord your God as a priest in your house. And the woman submissive to Him in that context. And therefore, yes, indeed, in the church. Men give leadership there. Men give leadership, but that is in a particular way the point, in serving the Lord your God. The Lord in His great mercy grants deliverance through the blood of Christ. Embrace it, men, husbands, leaders in your household. Embrace it. Direct your wife, your children to know the Lord God. And do not let anything hinder your prayers. Do not let any straying eyes, any kind of secret pornography stand in your way. The Lord has given you husbands a big task, and a wife a big task to help him to know the Lord, to walk in His way, and your children, so that the Lord continues like He has done in such a beautiful way, continues to gather His kingdom, His people, throughout the ages. How thankful we must be that the Lord, as our Redeemer, gives us this commandment. Do not commit adultery. This commandment, too, is filled with the knowledge, the declaration of Christ's work for your salvation. Embrace it in that way. Amen. We will sing together Psalm 128, the stanzas 1, 2, and 3.
Thank you.
Like already mentioned this morning, the consistory makes the following announcement. Namely, the consistory has nominated the following brothers to the office of elder. Brother A. Bosfeld, Brother B. Kramer, Brother R. Pushima, Brother A. Swartz, Brother J. Vanderplas, and Brother B. Wilstra. And to the office of deacon, the brothers J. Bosfeld and S. Evans. The elections will take place, Lord willing, on Sunday, 1st November, after the morning service. Furthermore, the home visits for this week, the Lord willing, family, J. Maring on Monday at 7:30 p.m., and family M. Buist, the time has changed, it's 8 p.m. now, family M. Buist, 8 p.m. Monday evening. We will, in prayer this afternoon, remember a ministers' conference that is scheduled to be held in Albany this coming week, starting tomorrow. Let us unite in prayer. Almighty, faithful God and Father, we thank and praise you for the mercy that you have shown us. We acknowledge, Lord, that we do not deserve the privilege of being your children. You have adopted us as your own. Lord, grant that we may be faithful as husbands and wives, faithful to each other, faithful to our children, but above all, faithful to you. Lord, we acknowledge that because of sin and our inclination, we've too often made terrible problems for ourselves. Pray, Lord, that you will strengthen the husbands to be diligent in giving good leadership at home. Grant that they indeed may be the head of the household. Grant that they may live with their wife in such a way that the wives are very thankful to have that kind of protection and care. Yes, Lord, grant that the husbands in the care for their wife reflect the image of Christ, who gave himself up for us, yes, even died for our iniquities. Lord, grant that the wife may also recognize, along with her husband, she too has many weaknesses and shortcomings, and that context does show patience. But at the same time, Lord, if her husband is diligent, grant that a wife supports her husband in his diligence. And grant that together they may grow to know you, to live to the honor of your great and glorious name. Grant, Lord, that the marriages among us may be completed in an honorable way. Lord, you also have allowed parents to have children. It is a great blessing. We pray for those whom you have not given children. We pray, if it pleases you, will you grant that blessing as well? We acknowledge, Lord, from your word as well, that even if there are no children, marriage is not a failure. We still live as husband and wife. We're still busy having dominion and serving you. Lord, where there are children, pray that you will strengthen father and mother together to bring them up in the fear of your name. Lord, you know the different temptations that are in this world, distracting us ourselves, distracting our children too. Lord, you know how this world has undermined this beautiful union that you have established and instituted from the beginning. Pray, Lord, that you will grant that parents may be diligent in guiding and directing their sons and daughters to know you. And that sons and daughters, as they begin to grow up, may also seek a lifetime partner with whom they can serve you. Lord, grant us diligence in every way. We know that we have, in every way, also in this matter, so often failed you. When we read your word, as we have heard also this afternoon, it's a history of that kind of failure in marriage, in faithfulness in marriage. Lord, when we consider the kind of damage that has been done in your kingdom because of it, it is so sad and so terrible, and we too so often being part of that. We thank you that you've not abandoned us, but that you have shown your great love for us, as was confirmed for us this morning at the celebration of the Lord's Supper. We pray, Lord, that you will grant that each one of us may be confident in his work by which he has promised and does in fact remove our iniquities as far as the east is from the west. Grant, Lord, that having given us this promise, we may more and more live as renewed children to the praise of your great and glorious name. We pray that you will continue to be with your churches. Be with us here when, in due time, elders are elected and deacons. Grant that faithful men may be chosen to give good leadership among us. Be also with Reverend Anderson and be with ministers in the bond of churches. Lord, you know how at times also ministers have a hard time. At times, too, they suffer from too much stress, from depression even. Lord, your servants are men too. Your servants in the past at times too were at wit's end. Think of your servant Elijah. At one time he was so discouraged he cried to you to take him away. Lord, we thank you that you have continued to give servants among your children. We pray that you will continue to do so. Be with the entire bond of churches and grant that the ministers of the word may be faithful, guiding and directing your people and children to know you. Be with the conference that is planned for this coming week. Grant that the ministers of the word may assist one another and may seek out the honor of your great and holy name. Lord, we pray that you will be with the bond of churches here, but also your churches in other places of this world. We have received so much here, but in other places there is persecution. Other places there is economic stress. And some of your children have also been caught up in political conflicts. Lord, be near to them all. We thank you that we may be confident that you know the situation of all your children. Lord, you are a father. And as a father, whatever sorrow you bring upon us in this life, you tell us that you will bring it to our good. And we may confess it that way too. Lord, we have confidence in your continuing fatherly care. Preserve us too as your people from age to age and generation to generation. Be with our children as they grow up. Be with them as they go to school again tomorrow. Lord, be with the teachers and the staff there. Grant that they may be taught to serve you in the midst of this world. Grant that they may truly confess your great and holy name. Lord, we pray that you will also continue mission work and grant that, if possible, we too at times may be a light shining on a candlestick so others may see the good works that you grant us to do, become jealous and may turn to you, the God of life. Lord, we pray that you will hear us. We are unworthy that you should even incline your ear to us. We therefore pray, call upon you, in the name of our great high priest, Christ Jesus, Lord and Savior, hear us in his name. Amen. In thankfulness, we will now together sing Psalm 103, stanza 7. receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.